Please go ahead and grab your Bibles and let's open them up together to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Now, we were in this passage 2 weeks ago, and I'd like to return to it this morning and finish it up. Now, this passage has a great connection to both what we talked about last week as well as the commemoration of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf. Now, we're going to begin today in verse 21. Please follow along as I read. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. All right, let's pause here for a moment and address the time that is mentioned here when we were in this text before. Now, we saw that Jesus was up in Caesarea Philippi, just south of Damascus. Now, Jesus is talking to his disciples, specifically speaking to them about his plan for how he would build his church. Now, Jesus was also talking to them about the reality of who he is, and he asked them not to tell people that he is the Messiah. Not yet, anyway. And Jesus' time for revealing who he is was soon to come, but it was not yet here. Now, he is also informing them of what he has come to the earth to do. To be killed, yes, but to rise from the grave alive on the third day. Now let's see how the disciples respond in verse 22. Then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Now let's consider for a moment Peter's reaction. First, notice that he pulled Jesus aside. So Peter did not rebuke Jesus in front of the other disciples. It's like he goes up to Jesus and says, "Can I talk to you for a moment in private?" And then Peter takes him aside. Now Peter has developed a deep friendship with Jesus, and he is the Messiah after all. So why should Christ die? Why would Jesus want to purposely stop all of the good that he has been doing in order to die? It just does not make any sense to Peter. Now, second, when Peter says, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you," he is saying, "May God not allow this to happen." Now, Peter is not looking at the full picture. He is only seeing things from a very small point of view, from the human perspective. And of course, he doesn't want his friend to go through any pain or die. Of course, he doesn't want this exciting ministry of helping people to cease. After all, why do things have to change? And Peter is saying, "This is uncomfortable. I don't like it. I do not want to do this. I demand that this not take place." And here in the text, it informs us that Peter is rebuking Jesus, that he is expressing the disapproval of what Jesus has said, likely in a firm voice. But Peter doesn't realize that what he is doing is usurping his authority over God. God has a perfect design, and Peter is putting his foot down and stating that he does not want to face this reality because he does not like what God is doing. Now, have you ever done that? Have you ever told God no? Have you ever demanded that God give you something different than what he has provided? Perhaps a different job or a different spouse or even a different health diagnosis. Now, it's one thing to ask, but something entirely different to put your foot down and demand that God stop whatever he is doing and instead follow what you want most. Now, there are times that we are all guilty of doing this. We tell God that we don't like what he has provided, and maybe we don't demand it in such a harsh tone. Perhaps we instead suggest that he make a needed change. Now, let's see how Jesus responds to Peter and get a glimpse as well of what the Lord thinks when we try to stop him from fulfilling his plan. Consider with me verse 23. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And Jesus calls Peter out. And just to clarify, Jesus isn't identifying Peter here as Satan or suggesting that Peter is demon-possessed for his reaction. What he is, however, suggesting is that Peter had become Jesus' adversary if he seeks to stop Jesus from his purpose. And think about this. Jesus had a similar response to Satan when he was tempted in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, Jesus says, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Now the Greek word for this phrase, "get behind me," as well as "away with you," is the same word. And it means go away or get away from me. Now, Peter is being identified as Satan because he is attempting to stop Jesus from following through with what God has called him to do. And nothing will stop what God has put into action. Those that try to stop God will always be his adversaries and will always be in conflict with him. Now, think about this. Who is Peter attempting to serve? Himself. Peter wants what he wants, and he is demanding that Jesus follow his demands. Instead of Peter humbling himself and accepting that Jesus' way, God's way, is better than his own way. Now remember what Jesus said? He must go. Not that he wants to go. Not that he's thinking about going. But that he must. And we know that God's plan has been in action since Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Excuse me. It would not be stopped by anyone. Now, Jesus had to come to the earth. Jesus must go to the cross. Jesus must suffer on our behalf in order to have our sins taken away. Jesus must rise from the grave. Jesus must return to heaven. Now, what does Jesus go to the cross for? Well, we discussed this on Good Friday. Jesus went to the cross to take our sins upon himself so that we could be separated away from our sins and connected to him for all of eternity. If Jesus did not go to the cross, we would still be enslaved to our sins today. Jesus must die, but also must rise from the grave. If Jesus did not rise from the grave, he would not have overcome death. If he were still dead, we would still be dead in our sins. Jesus must go back to heaven to prepare for our joining him and prepare for his second coming. There were so many things that needed to be cared for, and Peter did not see any of this. He only saw what he wanted most in the moment. Isn't this how sin works, though? Sin blocks our eyes from being able to see what is true. It only shows us what it wants us to see, what will keep us separated from Christ for longer. Now, after Jesus admonished Peter, he encourages his disciples with this particular truth, what it takes to follow him. Look with me at verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, Jesus had to carry his own cross down the streets of Jerusalem. When he stumbled and fell from exhaustion, another man was chosen to carry it for him. Now, in the Roman times, those who were crucified were required to carry their own cross to the place of execution. Now, this was an identification that they were tried and convicted, and that they were submitting to the will of their Roman authorities. Now think about how Jesus' statement would have affected the disciples. They knew this was the practice. This set a very powerful picture in their mind. In order for them to follow Christ, they had to give up themselves and carry their cross and follow Jesus. Now, everyone who carried their cross went to their death. And what does this mean? Well, let's look at this verse again, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, we could take this one verse and dedicate maybe three different or four different sermons to it entirely. This gives us a good three-point outline in this one verse. But I want to just take the next few minutes and break down this, and then we can go back to it and meditate on it and study it later. So number one of the three-point outline from this verse that we are given is deny yourself. Deny yourself. And denying yourself is to yield to Christ completely. To live in temperance, as 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 25 reminds us. To make your sin less important than God, which is Romans 6, 1 through 14, and never go back to your sin, which is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Now hold your spot here and turn with me for a moment over to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. I want to look at just a few verses here that is connected here today. So Luke chapter 14, and let's go down to, we'll go down here to verse 26. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who sees it begins to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 to meet him, or who come against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, just to clarify, Jesus isn't calling upon us to hate other people. This statement means that we don't love anything else more than we love God. Now, to deny yourself means to yield your will completely to Christ. To deny yourself means that you put Jesus and his kingdom before yourself, before your thoughts, before your feelings, and before your desires. To deny yourself means that you live according to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 25. You run that race hard because it's God's purpose for your life and you are temperate in all things. To deny yourself is to keep that sin far away and not go back to it, as Galatians 5, 1 warns us about. To deny yourself is to keep that sin nature buried in its grave and never let it in your life again, as Romans chapter 6 teaches us. All right, the second point in our three-point outline is take up your cross. Take up your cross, which means be willing to yield your life to Christ. To take up your cross means that you are willing to endure humiliation, embarrassment, degradation, shame, physical, mental, and emotional suffering, persecution of all kinds, and even martyrdom, all for the sake of Christ. Now, carrying that cross down the streets of Jerusalem meant that you would be walking through crowds of people cursing your name, mocking you, spitting on you. You would be shoved, you would be hit, as you made your lonely walk to the place that you would die. Now ask yourself today, what you would not be willing to give up? or go through for the Lord? What are you not willing to go through for the Lord? Are you willing to lose your friends, your family even, your job, even your life? Discipleship costs. Discipleship always costs. Now, there are many today who preach a false God, that it's a free gift of salvation, and then you don't have to do anything. There are little to no exceptions. Come to Jesus as you are, and you don't have to change. But that couldn't be further from the truth. Jesus himself tells us right here in our text what it means to follow Christ, what it means to have salvation, what it means to endure for him. There is no basic fire insurance package, like you can come to Christ and then do with your life whatever you want. That is not following Christ. That is continuing to follow yourself, and there is no salvation in that. You repented of your sin to get your salvation. At least that's what you told Christ. You turned away from yourself and your sin nature. I'm personally afraid for many people that I know today that claim salvation that are going to stand in front of Christ one day, and my fear is that Jesus will turn from them and say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Now, if you don't have time to take up your cross and serve God in this life, do not be surprised if he doesn't have time in the next life for you. Now, you might say to me today, "Pastor, I have my salvation. I said the prayer. I go to church." But there is a significant difference between going to church and giving your life to Christ. When we say that prayer, we receive salvation, but then we have to do something with it. Now, consider with me what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. He said, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Now, Paul isn't saying to work for your own salvation, because we cannot earn our salvation. It is given to us by God's grace alone. But what Paul is saying is to do something with it. Because if we have salvation and it sits on a shelf collecting dust, it does us no good unless we put it to work in our lives. Now notice here in verse 12 that the church in Philippi was to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. This was respect and honor for the Lord in a humble fashion. They were to approach the Lord and worship him. Through the process of sanctification, they were to grow and become blameless and harmless, trustworthy, humble, godly people who would hold their ground, trusting the Lord and laboring for him. Now, when God's word said to go and do, they were to go and do. When God's word said to give, they were to give. When God's word said to love and care for others, even their enemies, they were to love and care for all others. Not in a checklist style where they were just following through the list, but from the heart as they learned and grew and changed for God. Change happens when we put God first and put to work our salvation. When we grow in the Lord and God continues to sanctify us. Now, Jesus didn't go to the cross to die for our sins so that we could occasionally honor him by thanking him in a prayer or giving to a cause or visiting a church. He wasn't buried to show that he has overcome death in order for us to casually live out our lives by our own pleasures and occasionally honor the Lord by doing something that doesn't actually honor him at all. Like how most people honor fallen veterans by having a barbecue, or honor presidents by purchasing a new sofa or mattress. God wants real honor. He wants real commitment. He doesn't want our excuses, and he doesn't want our promises. He wants our humility before him, and he wants our daily submission to him. Now, the third point of the outline that we're given here from Matthew 16:24 is follow me. Follow me. This is being a servant for the Lord. John chapter 12 and verse 26 says, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." In other words, if you serve Christ, you need to follow him. And wherever he goes, you will be there with him. And God the Father will honor you for your service to Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples in Mark 9:35, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." And then our love one another verse for this month, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Now, if we want to honor Christ, we have to serve him. And we serve him by loving and serving others in his name. Let's finish our text here in Matthew 16. Look with me at verse 25. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." When we live our lives for ourselves to fulfill our own pleasure and our own desires, we will never be filled. But when we give our lives to Jesus and commit to go where he goes and serve as he directs us to serve, I can tell you from my own experience that this is a fulfilled life. And just to clarify, this isn't God calling everyone to be pastors and missionaries. This is God calling everyone to serve in whatever place that God has put you. We are all evangelists. We are all teachers of God's word to others. We are all encouragers, helpers, and friends. This is how God directs us all to serve. Now, there is something specific that Jesus is doing here in verses 21 through 28. He is discipling his disciples. He doesn't call Peter stupid for what he said. And Christ never pushes Peter away. Instead, he gently re-educates Peter. Now, we need to be able to say, "Get behind me, Satan," to those who attempt to stop us from living out our life for the Lord. We need to be able to identify those who work to hinder our walk with Christ and remove their persistent distractions, remove their voice, remove their negative influence. Now remember, discipleship always costs something, but discipleship through Christ is always worth it. Now let me challenge you today to put Jesus first in your life. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Christ, because a life centered on Christ is the best life. Let me go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, for Resurrection Sunday, the day that we commemorate that you rose from the grave. You didn't just die for our sins and stay on that cross. You weren't just buried to stay under the ground. But you arose rose. 3 days later, you beat sin back. And because you have conquered sin, because you have conquered death, we can conquer death through you. Thank you, Lord, for making a way for us to be in heaven one day with you. Lord, I pray today that you would help us to deny ourselves, to put you and your kingdom first, regardless of how other people react to us discipling them and helping them and encouraging them. Lord, help us to serve you as number one. Lord, you promise us that we will have good things in heaven, good treasures, that we will have love and comfort and encouragement. But here on earth, people will hate us. People will not find us always comfortable as we preach Christ, even as we teach Christ to fellow Christians. Many times we may be attacked by that. Lord, we can get so discouraged by just doing what we know is right. Help us today. Lift us up not to be discouraged. Help us to move forward, to love others and to care for others as you have commanded us to do. Help us not to love our families or our relationships or our jobs or anything in this world more than we love you. Help us to always put you first. Help us to deny ourselves. And help us, Lord, to follow you wherever you take us, whatever you want us to do, whatever trial or situation that you want us to go through, Lord, help us to endure it. Help us to grow from it. Help us to learn from you, Lord God, and help us to change to be more like you. Lord Jesus, I pray today that you would do a wonderful work in the hearts of those that are listening. Lord, and a wonderful work in the hearts of everyone here at CBC. Lord, change us to be more like you. Help us to see people like you see people. Soften our hearts to the needs of others. Help us, Lord, to rest in you in all things. In your name I pray these things. Amen.